How's everybody doing this afternoon? I'm excited to be back. I haven't been here. I was sitting there thinking, I don't think I've been in the church since 2012, like inside of the building. So it's great to see the remodel and everything that's happening here. Got to walk through the children's ministry, see how amazing that is, and just thankful to be back. So many of my friends and family, ministry partners, are here in Clarksville in this church. So it's just good to be back to see everybody. My bride was with me. I've been married 5 weeks. She was with me a second ago, but she's tired, I guess, of the services. So she decided to leave and go get her something to eat. But my beautiful bride was with me. And I just your pastors, they're amazing. Love Pastor Richard and Pastor Lance. They're out on mission. And so thankful that they would entrust me to you guys this morning. Pastor Lance's wife, Deanna, who's like my mom. I'm the oldest of six children. Pastor Lance is not my dad. I was born by Immaculate Conception. So Dee is like my mom. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to continue you guys' series, The New Testament Challenge. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 9. And you guys, y'all got to talk back to me or I'm going to feel like I'm up here yelling at y'all. So you got to say something. Amen. Clap. Yeah, wave your hand or something. Just don't run on top of the chairs. Pastor Lance talked to me last night and just asked me for a second to kind of address you guys on some of the things that have been happening throughout the week. You know, he told me to tell you guys that when he gets back, him and Pastor Richard are going to stand before you and address what's going on. But one of the things that I could say for myself, I told him as an African-American man, I found myself this past week at certain times and moments being upset, being angry, being disappointed, feeling like I'm being challenged. But at the same time, I have to go back to the bigger picture that overall it's more about me being a child of God than it is what color of my skin. And I've taken this week and some of the things that I've said is just, we need, our church has lost sight of who's really in charge. We've lost sight of God. And I think in response to some of the things happening, sometimes we find ourselves angry. We find ourselves upset. And I don't think there's anything wrong with being upset or angry at points in time. It's how you respond to that. We don't respond to evil with evil. We respond to evil by seeking our God. And then so even though we see injustice, even though we see things that are to us out of place and things that we've seen that bother us and kind of shake up our soul a little bit, let me just say this. For injustice, we serve the God of justice. And if there is any hope, if there is any peace that we are to have, you're not going to first find it in some action that you take if you don't seek God. Our first response should be in prayer. And seeking the Lord. And so my prayer to you this morning is no matter how you feel, we understand that everybody feels a certain way. But even in the way that you feel, your first action should be to seek after God. So I challenge you, go after God in prayer and let him deal with whatever emotions or feelings that you have. And we'll see God do something amazing. Amen? Acts chapter 9. We're going to be beginning in the first verse. It says this, I'm reading from the ESV. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Down to verse number 19, it says, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. I just want to continue your New Testament Challenge series by talking about Lordship this morning. So if you want to give yourself a title, you can put New Testament Challenge, put Lordship. Let me pray before we get into the Word. Father, we thank you. We praise you, God. We thank you that you're good. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to you today and ask you to move on our hearts. God, even as the word goes forth, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, God. God, that you would challenge us in a way maybe we've never been challenged before. And Lord, I pray as I speak, you would speak through me, God. You would give me the words to communicate to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The word Lord means someone or something having power, authority, or rule over someone or something. In fact, the word Lord is mentioned 700 times in the New Testament. The word Savior is mentioned 24 times. If you look at that, you would then think that God is trying to get us to a place outside of him just dying on the cross for our sins, but us realizing that he wants to take a bigger role in our lives. I can remember as a little boy going to the grocery store with my grandmother. And every time we went to the grocery store, my grandmother would like give me a warning before we even got in the grocery store. She grabbed my shirt and yanked me towards her. And she looked me straight in the face and she say, "Eyes on, hands off." Because she knew if I went in the store that I was going to touch everything on the shelves, I was going to knock it down, I was going to be putting stuff in the cart that my grandmother wasn't going to pay for in the first place. And every time I went in the store, even though she jacked me up, I did the same thing over and over again, and I ended up getting a whooping. I told the first two services, I got whoopings where I came from. We didn't get spankings. I don't know what a spanking is. My grandmother went outside to the tree, got three or four switches, wrapped them together, came back in the house, and tore me up. I got a whooping. And so, although she would tell me this thing of eyes on, hands off, I never obeyed it. And I feel like in the church today, I feel like for people outside of the church today, one of the things that we have taken as an approach to Jesus is eyes on, hands off. God, I'll come to church. God, I'll pay my tithe. God, I'll come listen to the songs and I'll come listen to the preacher. If there's a Wednesday night Bible study, God, I'll show up to the Wednesday night Bible study. I'll do all the things kind of that Christians do. But if it comes down to me getting really close to Jesus, I'm not really going that far. I don't really want to touch anything. And so we've taken this approach to church and to Jesus as if, God, I'll come a little bit, but I won't come all the way. And one of my favorite quotes from a pastor friend that I love, Pastor Adrian Rogers, he said this. He said, "Christianity is not a cafeteria line where we say I'll have a little salvation right now, but no lordship at all." Lordship also is not just a problem for unsaved people, but it's also a problem for saved people. In other words, before we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have this thing that's called a works mentality, a works-based mentality, that we think that we could work our way to earn favor with God, that we could do enough to earn God's favor, that we could do enough to earn a salvation through Jesus because we've been good, because we've paid our offerings to church, because we give 10% of our income, because I gave money to someone on the corner, or because I've been good to my husband or wife, or because I've done all of these good deeds, and because of that, if someone asks me why I'm saved, I just tell them I'm a good person because I've done all these good things. And we think that that earns us favor with God, but the truth is you can't earn favor with God. You can't earn salvation. You can't buy God's trust by doing enough work to get in good graces with him. The truth is all Jesus asked us to do was to trust him. He finished the work at the cross by himself. He doesn't need us to help him with that. And so we have a lordship issue before we come to Jesus. But then I think what Christians have failed to realize is that the lordship issue doesn't stop when you get saved. That lordship issue, we need Jesus after we get saved. Because there comes times in our lives where it's out of our control. We don't expect things to happen. We don't expect there to be more month than money. We don't expect marital problems to arise. We don't know when they're going to arise. We don't know all these things are going to happen. But we have to remember that we still need lordship because Jesus still wants to be in control of our lives. Whenever you get in a tough situation in your life, you'll always get to see who's Lord of your life. when a situation arises and there seems like there's no hope, there's no help, nobody's going to be able to help you, when you got to pay a bill in a week and you don't see the money in your bank account, it always will tell who's Lord of your life. How do you respond to what's happening in your life? We need Jesus, not just before we get saved, but we need Jesus after we get saved. And so we find ourselves in Acts, Acts chapter 9. Now, Acts is an incredible book. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. If we look at the beginning and we see the introduction of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we see people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. We see manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We see people getting healed through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see men like Peter, who were once denying Jesus, now preaching the gospel. We see the starting of the New Testament church. We see all these amazing things happening, and God's power and his will and his plan is going forth. People are getting saved. It's crazy. But then there's another thing that's happening. There are people that are against everything that's actually happening in the book of Acts. And so we find this man named Saul, who at some point becomes the Apostle Paul, who writes two-thirds of the New Testament. And so we see this man, Saul, who was totally against Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He wasn't looking to gain a relationship with Jesus. In fact, he was persecuting Christians. Paul was killing Christians, or he was locking them up and putting them into a prison because he did not want God's word going forth. So Paul, we find in Acts chapter 9, is headed to find more Christians who are talking about Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. He's looking for more Christians to persecute and to put in jail. But then Jesus just decides all of a sudden to show up on the scene and wreck Saul's life. And so we find three things here in the scripture that I'm going to bring out to you as moments that are as my three M's or my three points or things that are happening here in Acts chapter 9. The first thing that happens is that the apostle Paul, who's Saul in this scripture, has a moment with Jesus. He has a moment with Jesus. Verse 3 says this: Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Ask yourself this question. Have you ever had a defining moment with Jesus? Have you ever had a defining moment with Jesus? A moment in your life where you came to the realization that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. Not a moment where you felt you were sorrowful for something you did. You had worldly repentance, meaning like you committed a crime and you knew the crime was wrong, so you were sorry because you didn't want to go back to jail. Instead of viewing your sins through the lens that, man, I hurt God with my sin, or I dishonored God by my sin, and he's not pleased with this. He's actually angry with this, and I need to repent, and I need God. Have you ever had a moment where you looked at your life and said, man, this is sin, and I need Jesus? You know what's interesting is that Saul was on his way to find more Christians to kill. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He was quite like me. I thought, you know, I would, you know, 35, get married, have 2-3 kids, and then I'll find Jesus. I'll go and get Jesus myself because I wanted my kids to know Jesus. I figured that's what I would do. But I found out that Jesus, in a moment, no matter what you're doing, no matter what your plan is, can step in and change your situation just because he wants to, not even because you asked him. So Saul is going on about his way, and he's not looking for Jesus, but Jesus just shows up and decides, like, brother, today is your day. And he's having a moment with Saul. And here's one thing that I could tell you. The leading atheist will admit to the fact that Saul had a dramatic conversion. That they believe that Saul, something happened in his life that changed him from being this murderous man who was trying to live by the law, and he became somebody completely different. Now, if atheists believe that Saul had a moment, a defining moment, shouldn't we believe that we should have a defining moment ourselves? Have you had a defining moment with Jesus? One of the things that's so great for me is that when you're a believer and you've been born again and you know Jesus, it's one of those things that you just don't forget. It's kind of like everybody in here has a moment in time in their life where they just remember, like, I remember this is the day that this happened in my life. Not necessarily even just about Jesus. I'm just saying, like, in your life, you remember some day that you got a bunch of money. Some day you won the lottos. One day somebody, you did a scratch off at MAPCO and it was $500. Everybody in this room remembers something like that. But you know what I remember? I remember the day Jesus saved me at Austin Peay. I remember coming here August 8th of 2006 to play football at Austin Peay. Didn't have a care in the world about meeting Jesus. I grew up in a church. I seen pastors stand up and preach and say one thing to the congregation, and they leave out the doors and they live in a completely different life. I saw the hypocrites in the church. I didn't want anything to do with that. My grandparents and my grandparents, my grandmother, my grandfather were believers. They loved God. I saw all of that. I didn't want anything to do with that. I just wanted to live. I wanted to come to school. I was getting away from my mom so I could come. I could party. I could get the girls. I could do whatever I wanted to do. That's what I wanted to do when I got to school. But Jesus had completely different plans. I showed up. There's this white guy, because where I'm from, I have to make that clear, because where I'm from, I'm from Memphis. I grew up in an all-black neighborhood, all-black school, teachers black, neighborhood black, everything was black, all black. So this white dude is standing on the sideline talking about Jesus. He wants to start a campus ministry Bible studies. Like, this dude's crazy. It's 100 degrees outside. He's drinking coffee. And so he starts these Bible studies, and David Fisher was there at the time. And they were starting these Bible studies. They were reaching out to my football team over at Austin Peay. And slowly but surely, people started coming to these Bible studies. And I showed up at one of these Bible studies. And I'm just telling you, I've never seen anybody more passionate about Jesus. I've never seen anything like it before in my life. Everything that I saw growing up, I've never seen anything like it before. I was baptized when I was 7 years old. Didn't have a clue what I was doing. I wasn't thinking about Jesus at all. I'd heard about Jesus, heard that he died on the cross for my sins, but I never took those implications in for myself and had a heart transformation. And so he's preaching the gospel, and for a year he just kept preaching to me. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And then finally, it was July 7, 2007. He came and had a Bible study with me at a dorm room on campus at Austin Peay State University. I had an encounter with Jesus at Austin Peay that changed my life forever. I didn't say I left and I was a completely different person. God had to shore up some stuff in my life. He had to change some stuff. But, you know, I just remember that day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. July 7, 2007, Ham Village, room 220 at Austin Peay, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I had a defining moment with Jesus. Have you ever had a defining moment with Jesus, church? Not the day you were baptized. Not the day that the pastor sprinkled you and prayed over you. Not that day. The day you said, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I need you, Jesus. Have you ever had one of those moments? So my first point is, have you ever had a defining moment with Jesus? My second point is this. Whenever Saul has his encounter with Jesus, he gets a new master. He gets a new master. Acts 9, verses 4 and 5 says, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That word Lord means master. You know, there's a battle going on the inside of us every day. And that battle is when we wake up, who's going to sit on the throne in our lives? Who's the boss of our lives? Who's guiding us and leading us and telling us what to do? It's either you or it's God. And let me say this. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, someone or something is Lord of your life. Every person in this room has a Lord. It's either Jesus or it's you or someone or something else. One of those things produces life, the other produces death. Lordship causes a person to say, Jesus, this is not my plans anymore. These are your plans. I need you to be the boss of my life. I got a new master the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That it was no longer like me trying to insert what I wanted to insert into the scriptures. It was not me trying to twist the scriptures however I wanted to twist them so that I could keep living in sin. It was what the scripture said were what the scripture said, and that's what God called me to do. He became master of my life. In fact, here's a story from Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest pocket. He couldn't find his ticket, so he reached into his trouser pants. It wasn't there, so he looked in his briefcase, but he couldn't find it. Then he looked in the seat beside him. He still couldn't find it. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." Einstein nodded in appreciation. The conductor continued down the aisle, punching tickets. As he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees looking under the seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, "Dr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, don't worry, I know who you are. No problem, you don't need a ticket, I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." You know, everybody in this room, we're not Albert Einstein with the ticket, but we all in this room, we know our name, we know who we are, we know our mom's, our dad's name, we know our social security numbers, we know all these things about ourselves, but the truth is, if you don't have a Lord, you don't know where you're going. You see, Dr. Einstein knew his name. He's like, "Man, you keep calling my name. Great. I'm glad you know who I am. I'm glad you've recognized me for some of my accomplishments. But the truth is, I need that ticket, whether you're going to scan it or not, because I don't know where I'm going." And here's the truth. Everybody in here, you need Jesus to tell you where you're supposed to go. If you're sitting in this room and you're saying to yourself, "Well, you know, I'm submitted to Christ and I've given my life to Jesus, but I don't really know his plans for my life. I don't really know where he's trying to take me. I'm trying to figure out my purpose in life." Most of the time, not all of the time, but most of the time, I find that most people who are in that position sometimes do not know who's Lord of their life. Because usually when you submit your life to Jesus and Lord, he will reveal his plan for your life very clearly to you. So you have to ask yourself, the first question, first, have I had a defining moment with Jesus? Have I stopped and said, "Jesus, man, look, this ain't just a go-to-church thing. Like, I'm lost. I need you. I need help. I need what your son did on the cross for me to save my soul, and I want to put my trust in that to change my life." And then you got to look at yourself and say, who's Lord of my life? Who's Lord of my relationship? Who's Lord of my marriage? Who's Lord of my finances? Who's Lord over where I go and what I do? God, am I approaching you about the things that are going on in my life? Do I pray? Do I ask you? Do I seek you? Or is it all just off of instinct and I respond based off instincts because I want to do what I want to do? Jesus is trying to talk to us about who is really in control of our lives. Because here's the truth. If you're in this room and you're a human being, I'm including myself in that, we like to figure stuff out on our own. That's the reason why God sent his son in the first place, because we could not fix it. We had tried enough and none of it worked, and he sent his son to do it for us. So I'd rather have Jesus, who did it completely and correctly without fail, than to have myself, who's going to fail every time. It's better to have Jesus. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler is having a conversation with Jesus, and it's interesting because the Bible says that this rich young ruler was talking, and he was saying that he had kept all the commands. He had did all of these things. He had did all of these things correctly, and I've done everything that you told me to do, God. And Jesus says, "One thing you lack, go sell all your possessions." It's interesting. He had all of this stuff, and Jesus told him he lacked something. He said, "Go sell all your possessions." And then the next line says that he walked away sorrowfully, that his emotions completely changed after he encountered Jesus because he kept his stuff and he didn't give his stuff over to Jesus. He didn't give up the possessions that he had. And here's the truth. That rich young ruler is really like many of us today. We aren't Lord over our possessions. Our possessions are Lord over us. Jesus is asking us to relinquish what we love and what we cherish and what we care about and to let him be in control of what we have. Is he Lord of your life? And then my final point is this. The last and final thing, after you've had a moment and after you get a new master, Jesus then gives you a new mission. He gives you a new mission. Acts 9, verse 6 says, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." And if we jump down to verse 19, it says, "And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples in Damascus." Verse 20, "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Everybody say immediately. Whenever Jesus calls you into a lordship relationship, he gives you a new mission. One of the things that people believe is that I have to be this Bible-thumping theologian to actually tell somebody about Jesus, and that's just not true. If you've been touched by the grace of God, if you've seen God's grace in your life, if you have a story, if you remember your defining moment, you have something to share with somebody else. That Great Commission where he told us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's given you a new mission. In fact, Christ's resurrection does not mean escaping the world, but it means mission to the world based on Jesus' lordship over the world. And here's one thing that I found is when I'm doing evangelism with a student, sometimes I change roles with them. And I can talk to a person and they tell me that they're saved. And so for me to kind of do like a check to make sure they're saved, I just change roles. I become the person who's being approached and I ask them to be the evangelist. Because if you're saved, then you have the ability to talk to me about Jesus. If you have a story, you have the ability to talk to me about Jesus in such a way that might compel me to know the truth. And most times than not, they look at me when I do that, led by God. They look at me and they don't know what to say to me. Could it be that sometimes we don't understand the mission or we can't talk about Jesus is because we haven't actually had a defining moment with Jesus? There's a lot of people who come into church is okay, but you've never had the defining moment and you can't really talk about what Jesus has done because you haven't really accepted what he did for you on the cross. Here's the great news. That grace, what he did on the cross for you, is available today. It is possible for you to today encounter the grace of God and today go on mission. It's possible for it to happen in one day. There was a young lady, I haven't said this in all of our stories, but I just thought about this today. There was a young lady from China. She's a part of our campus ministry at MTSU, one of the first internationals since I've been there that's given her life to Jesus Christ. Her name is Zhao Wang. And she was coming around our campus ministry, and it was right around the time of our student conference. And so I talked her into coming to the student conference. I didn't give her any excuses. I was like, "I'm on full scholarship. I'm going to pay for everything, so you don't have an excuse anymore." So she comes to the student conference, and I've been preaching the gospel all semester long at our campus meetings. She comes to this student conference, and the last night of the conference, a guy named Pastor Ron Lewis preaches the gospel. He talks about the Holy Spirit. This young lady from China gets saved. Listen to me. Never heard about God in her life until she got to college. Heard the gospel preach. Gives her life to Jesus Christ. She gets filled with the Holy Spirit that night, and we baptize her that night. The next Monday, we got back to campus. She was doing evangelism with one of our other missionaries on campus, telling her story about what Jesus did in her life. So it isn't a time frame that Jesus is trying to get you to work with. He's just saying, "I want you to go on mission." And so now we got this fireball young lady from China. She's playing on our worship team now. playing on our worship team, serving God and telling people her story. She has trouble speaking English. She's learning how to speak better English. And so one of the things that I knew would help her is that I could get a purple book in her language. So I called some people, and I was trying to get a purple book in Mandarin. And they sent me a purple book in Mandarin in PDF. And now she has this purple book. I can't think of how many pages it is. She has this purple book in Mandarin, and she has 25 of her friends meeting on a weekly basis going through this purple book. I'm not even joking with y'all. And people are getting saved, and they're getting changed. All because somebody had a defining moment with Jesus. Now, if Jesus could save somebody from China who's never heard the gospel, what can he do in Clarksville, Tennessee? Can we stand on our feet? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I said it to the last services, I can't leave without giving somebody an opportunity to receive Jesus, just to know God. And then if there's a time and place doing a message and you say, man, it's areas of my life where Jesus is not Lord and he needs to be Lord of my life. I haven't given him full reign of my life. That's available to you today too. That same grace, that same power that was available 2,000 years ago on the cross is available this morning. If you need lordship in your marriage, your finances, anything, say, God, I'm repenting this morning, and I want you to be the boss of my life. Every area, he'll come in and he'll do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room and you know, man, I've never met the grace of God. I've never given my life to Jesus based on what he did on the cross for me. You're one of the people I'm talking to. And then the second person, I got lordship issues. I need help. I want to put Jesus back in his rightful place on the throne in my life. And you know, you need that. Would you just lift your hands? Ain't nobody looking at you. Just unashamedly lift your hands. Thank you. Thank you for the hands with the honesty. Thank you. God, I thank you. I thank you for every person that lifted their hand. God, you know their need. You know where they are. You know what they're going through. And Jesus, I thank you, God, that you can come through for them. So, Lord, we thank you for every person that this morning, this is the first time that they're sensing the power of what you did on the cross, that you came to set them free from death, that you came to give them life, to set them free from sin, that you came today, God, to shake up some things and transform their hearts so that you can transform the outside. And so, Jesus, we pray, God, that as they having a moment with you and hearing from you for the first time, God, I pray today would be a defining moment of change. And Lord, I pray for those who in this room, they lordship is an issue. And God, they need to trust you as Lord. Something's out of whack, and they need to put you back in perspective. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.